sagen, bist du Schaf, ja.
I say the man don't break.
And then I was embarrassed when he didn't give me one. I thought, I would see something. And I'm just saying, he's the one who said no dinner. That I have a control of.
Oh dear, bit of fun, bit of fun. Right, ladies and gentlemen, or lady and gentlemen, we have, like the term might be slim pickings today. We have a lot of people absent, sick, and possibly not up out of their beds yet. But don't forget Esther, Pat and Steve, Norman, John and Carol and Stephen and Ling. We miss them all this morning, so please do say a wee word of prayer for them. I know Esther's coming round. Norman, he's coming round too, but doesn't want to smite anybody with the flu. Pat and Steve. Steve's just not, he's sort of plateaued a wee bit, so please do pray for him. And Ling has a Chinese doctor's meeting, a virtual meeting today, which normally would be down in Belfast at 12, so I think it's, or wherever, it's online at 12. We miss them all. Wish they could be here, but it is what it is. I want to have a word of prayer. Seeing I've got all these praying men this morning, I'm going to get you to do the work. Will, would you mind starting for us, if you would, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us out to church today, Lord, and help us with strength and safety coming to you, Lord. Lord, thank you for the day, Lord. Lord, may we use it to enjoy the day in your presence, Lord. Lord, both the people who came out like are sick, Lord, with Lionel Frank, Lord, with Frank and London, Lord, give them tumors that is coming to university, but keep them from sickness and illness, Lord, and take your presence all to them and bring them the best, Lord, and bring them closer to thee. With Sister Ling, Lord, provide for her, Lord. Keep her safe, Lord. Bring her to your house next point in time. And bless her and keep her, Lord. For John, Carl, Stephen, Lord. Save their souls, Lord. Bring them to the fifth row of our cross, Lord, that they may be saved, Lord. And provide for their every need. Go from the day-to-day basis as well, Lord. With Christian and Esther, Lord. With Esther's PhD, Lord. With Taylor, Lord. Make up happy youth, Lord. And bless it also, Lord. And with Christine's work also, Lord. With Esther and her sickness, Lord. Hopefully that the phone will come back, Lord. Either in her pains, Lord, to take away the pains in her legs and her body, Lord, so she doesn't suffer torment or pain, Lord. With Steve and Pat, Lord, with them both with the diabetes, Lord, help them, Lord, and keep them, Lord, reduce their pain, Lord, reduce their uncomfortableness. With Steve, bring them back to a sense of normality and his health, Lord, and bring them out to church next point in time. With Norman, Lord, and prevent both of them as a convalescence, Lord. Help him, help him if possible over his loss of Samuel, Lord. And Lord, bless him and keep him and bring him to church at this point in time, Lord. And with everybody that's here, Lord, that's each and every one, Lord. With Mark's convalescence, bring him the strength for it again, Lord. With Mark also, bless her and keep her, Lord. Give her supply her every need, Lord. With us today, Lord. That's each and every head covered and each and every household that's represented today, Lord. Both here and also Bible-believing Christian churches right now for the world, Lord, and use it as a means to create a revival, Lord, and save those that are lost. With the suicidal people in this city, Lord, and the world, Lord, help them and show there's a better way, more better way in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins and to give comfort and solace there, Lord. Give us a stand for Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. If you would like to take the little black hymn books and turn to number 10 in them, we're going to begin with hymn number 10. That is Thine Be the Glory. Thine Be the Glory.
Thine be the glory. Kept the
but we're glad to have you with us this morning. You just came in. I was going to say, I didn't want to shout through the song there, but there's no point. We only have a line or two left to sing, so don't just hum along. Amen. 45 in our big books this time. 45. We're doing favourites. We got one from Will and my dad and Monica. And we normally get through four or five hymns in service. So we'll get to the back ones in just in the fullness of the service. Hymn number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. A fountain, just have it in mind that there should be bagpipes playing that song. But, amen. We're going to take our Bibles now and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, just for our Bible reading for the morning. This is, Steve is keeping himself in the loop, and he sends me his suggestions for the Bible readings, and he sent me 1 Timothy chapter 6. Please do continue to pray for Steve. Hadn't known it, but had been suffering from diabetes for well over a year, wondering why his foot wasn't healing and his legs weren't healing up. But There you go. He's being treated for it now. I'm sure it's taken a year to get bad, and I'm sure it'll take more than a week or two to get better, but please do keep praying for him. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to holiness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And amen. Normally about this time in the service, we just have a wee look at our prayer list. I don't know if anybody's wearing blue. That will be Aaron and David this morning. This is in honour of you, the blue prayer list. We didn't know that, but it's always in honour of something. Amen. If anybody has any particular prayer requests, stick your hand up and we will write it down and we will certainly pray about it. In the meantime, just a little change to our schedule next week. On Thursday, we will be taking Mr. Bradfield Sr. back up to Portadown to get settled back into his house again. So, to his home again, sorry, the old family home. So please do pray for us. We'll be gone on Thursday and Friday, and we'll be back on Saturday. So please pray for, I would hope for your traveling prayers. You get the idea. Just think on us whenever we're traveling. Please do continue to pray for Norman as he gets over the flu. Again, keep praying for Esther, for Pat and Steve, for Ling and Frank. Don't forget Frank over in London. Dr. Shang. Don't forget too, Carol and John and Stephen, and we We're not forgetting Will and his mom and his brother and sister as they grieve over the passing of their dad there just a few short weeks ago. So please do pray for that too. Are there any other prayer requests or petitions?
Private prayer request.
Private prayer request. Okay.
Dorothy
Cardwell is in there under, if I can just find it. There it is there. It is on the third page. Three lines from the top. You got her? Dorothy Cardwell is the wee woman that I always bought the apple pies from and the rhubarb pies and the wheaten breads from and poured it down. Hadn't seen her for months with me not being well, and then we got news that she was suffering from cancer. So please do pray. Please do pray for her, if you would, and for her family at this time as well. Anything else? We need to pray for our country. For a bit of wisdom for our country's leaders so that they can figure out what it is they're actually going to be doing. For America at this time as well, it may not mean much to you, but there was a lady, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who died. She was a Supreme Court Justice and one of the most wicked women in the justice circuit, was a great advocate for the LGBT rights, and they call it female reproductive rights, but really what it means is killing the unborn children. And she was a fierce advocate of allowing women to murder their children in the womb. I almost certain, hand and heart, that she is in hell today and suddenly realized that there is a higher court than the one that she sat on, and that she is nobody in that court. Unless she got saved, and I pray maybe she did, but hand and heart, I think she was a lost woman that went into a sinner's hell. Please do pray for her family, that they would be saved, that their hearts would be made tender by this, and that they would accept the gospel. But unfortunately, whenever you come from, when you have a mother like that, the odds of you getting saved if you continue in that family are very, very slim. Please do pray for the Ginsburg family, if you would. Please do pray for America, because it's kicked off a whole, it's like running up and kicking the hornet's nest. There are 8 Supreme Court justices, and it has always been a 4 liberal and 4 conservative, but now with the passing of this woman, there will be an opportunity to make it 5 conservative Supreme Court justices. And of course, the liberals are not that keen on it. Could you imagine that? A country that doesn't want good family values to prevail in courts. That is what we have here and right the way across the world. So please do pray for them. Pray for Boris Johnson. Pray for Arlene Foster. Nicola Sturgeon is another very wicked woman, much like Ginsburg, a great advocate of LGBT rights and abortion, and does not like Christians one little bit. We need a lot of prayer. All of these things might not seem like so much bother right now, but they are the foundation for the devil taking charge of this world. So we have a lot to pray about. We haven't mentioned them very much over the past few weeks and months. Most of our attention has been on the COVID restrictions and what it's doing to us. But please do remember the Borland family at this time. Please do pray for the Ho family, for the Edgar family, for the Lemunyan family. These are folks that used to be with us over the years and have slipped and slid and are not doing the best. So please do pray for them. And there was one last one that was just on the tip of my tongue there. Yes, pray for the Cullen family. They're probably having church services just right about now too up in Bangor. So pray for Stan as he leads the church service up there, for Karen, for Mark and Jeremiah, for Faith and Samuel, Stuart, Jennifer, and wee Hannah, and Stuart, Iola as well, if you would. Remember them, Ed and Joan Bissett, Francis Cosgrave, Kids for Schools, Christian Institute, these places that we support, and the many other Christian outreaches and organisations that there are, not just in this country, but right the way around the world. There are places in the world where coming to church with a Bible, you might as well just pull up at the local jail and sign yourself in, because that's what it'll cost you to worship Jesus. Please pray for our brothers and sisters in those countries. Amen. Right, we'll have a word of prayer, we'll sing another couple of hymns, and then we'll open our Bibles. Christy, would you lead us, please, if you would.
Subject, Lord, common sense, Lord, that moral values would prevail, Lord, in each law that's passed and each decision that's made. Our countrymen sitting there, Lord, and all those folks that
love us. Lord.
Lord, accomplish your will here this morning. Bless the preaching of your word. Be with each one, Lord. Meet needs here amongst us, Father, please. Remember those that couldn't be here, Lord, for sickness or other reason, Lord, that you would be with them. Just touch them, draw them back, we pray. Be close to them this morning, Lord, and help them, we pray as well. For those families, Lord, for the Ritchie family, Lord, for
yes,
all them as well as they grieve, the absence of a family member, Lord, help them, comfort them, please, we pray. And we love you, thank you for all that you do. Remember
yes, Lord.
These days, bless and comfort and keep them, and provide them with everything. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Right. Put those on, or I'll not be making much sense of anything. 372, if you'd like to take your hymn books, 372, let the lower lights be burning. And if you'd like to stand, well, I'm standing. If you'd like to stand and join me, you're very welcome to. Thank you very much. Christy or David or Aaron, do you have a hymn that you would like for us all to sing?
Just open.
I'll tell you, if we have it in the music machine, we'll sing it, and if we don't, we'll pick another one. We're into the black book.
How great thou art.
Number one in the wee black book.
That will do the job. How great thou art.
put your hymn books away now, folks, and take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to the book of John, chapter 1, not 1 John, but John, chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 19 through 34. I appreciate everybody being here. It reminded me a little bit of our services during the severe lockdown of during the viral scare a few months back, whenever it was just my wife and I heard stories of people. There's that one wee lady, Pearl, and she hasn't been mentioned in the service yet. Keep praying for Pearl and Alan Leslie down there in Brigade. And very especially pray for Sammy and Kate. Sammy is not very well. Please do pray for him. And Sally as well. Pearl, she used to get, in fact, I think she still does, she sets a time aside and a place aside and just has her church service in her kitchen. And we were thinking, you know, it's good to do that. I know it's been very difficult for many people defining between work and leisure or work and home, because you're already at home whenever you're working. But that's what we did. We still got dressed up and came down, although sometimes we started about 9 o'clock in the morning and then got away. I don't see many people getting out for 9. And then we got cracking. So we're glad to see everybody here. We've already mentioned a few of the folks. Do pray for Stephen and Anne-Marie. I don't know if you noticed, but Stephen was out and cut the grass again for us. So I think we'll have to show our gratitude to him in the very near future again. He has really pulled me out this past 4 months, and I really appreciate what he has done for us. Pray for the rest of the folks up the road as well. Don't forget Carol and Harry and Marie. There's also a fellow by the name of Terence McLaughlin. Please pray for him. Please do pray for Jane and Corey, for Norman and Noel and Joan, for Henry and Evelyn as well. And don't forget Christie's neighbours, Eddie and Anne. They live right beside, well, a house away from Christie and Esther. And they have a wee grandson they're asking particular prayer for, Mason. There's a few learning difficulties, but please do pray for them as well. There is a lot going on. There is certainly a lot going on. Anyway, we're in John chapter 1 this morning. I appreciate your good time and your bearing with me. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19 and reading through to verse 34. And this is the record of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose." And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's our text this morning. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Amen. We could read on to verse number 36 for the title of the message again, where John said again of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." And our title in brackets is, "What are you and indeed me, I, going to do about it?" Amen. Let's have another word of prayer and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for the freedom that we have still to gather together in our country, socially distancing, of course, to worship and praise you, to just gather up our prayer requests, to have more than one person praying on our behalf, and to be able to pray for more than one person, Lord. Please put your good hand upon the leaders of our country, Lord, and the countries of and the leaders of all the countries around the world. We have never been in such a need of decent and honourable leadership as we have been right now. Please bless and honour those, Lord, that bless and honour you and your people. And please, Father, convict us daily of keeping our eyes fixed upon you, of making a point of turning our eyes away or being somewhere else apart from sin and from things that would slow us down and tear us down. Strengthen us now, Lord, with this little bit of time. We have enjoyed the songs, the Bible reading. We're thankful for the prayer requests, Lord. We're thankful for each soul that's here now, for Christy and Will and David and Aaron, for John and Monica and myself. I just thank you, Lord, for each one of us and for the desire to be here. Please be with those that can't. Please be with those, Lord, that have slipped away, and restore them, I pray. There's never been a greater time when we need you more, Lord, than right now. Please, Lord, be one of our number. And you, Lord, where anybody stands and opens the King James and preaches the full counsel of it, Lord, please bless the preachers and hearers of it. Don't be done with us, Lord. Please take this time as we think upon you and listen to my words, Lord. I pray you for the right words to say. To walk up and down, not just Bethel, Lord, but anywhere people are gathered in your name. Speak to, comfort, strengthen, give portions of wisdom, heal, give grace. Lord, you know what we need. Please meet our needs. We love you and thank you. Pray all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. This is a very familiar part of the Word of God. If you want the Reader's Digest version of the creation, you read the first 18 verses and you'll get that. But we are here to talk about the Lord revealing or being revealed by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. The title, of course, is "Behold the Lamb of God." And what are you and I going to do about it? At this point in time, John the Baptist is in a sentence, if you like, if that's the right way to put it. But John the Baptist is in the middle of his ministry. He's going around, as he says in verse number 23, he says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And that's a very sad day, whenever there was only one man out there crying out to people to get right with God. "I'm the voice of one, just one, crying in the wilderness," after 400 years, after Malachi had warned them that there was going to be a herald for the Saviour, for the Messiah, there was only one. We know, as we read later on in John and indeed in the other Gospels, that Jesus actually went into the synagogue one day and kicked over all of the tables of those changing money and buying and selling stuff. People tend to think of Jesus as a long-haired, scraggly-bearded hippie who everything was love and goodness, but he wasn't. In fact, one of the disciples remembers a prophecy about him where it said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." In other words, My Father's house is a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. How would you think if people came to your house and because they knew it was your house, thought that they could make money out of people in it? You wouldn't be at all happy. This is what John was one voice. One voice. Of the hundreds and perhaps thousands of scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. One voice. Most of them were making money out of these guys changing money and selling things in the entryway to the synagogue. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, whenever guys like this stood up, always sent people to keep an eye on them to see what they were saying. And later on, we were reading in, I think it was Luke, where Gamaliel, one of the scribes and the Pharisees, when he had the disciples in front of them, he said to the other scribes and the Pharisees, look, all the other guys that ever stood up, and all the other guys that ever pretended to be big cheeses for God, whenever they died, the whole movement just disappeared. However, the guy that died to head up this movement, it's still going without him. You ought to be careful what you do with these men, because if they're of God, you will be found fighting against God. And this is the way the score goes when you fight against God. It's always God one and you zero. You will never ever beat God. So, as we're going on here, John preaches. But I don't know if you've ever been to some of these churches where the preaching is so... Did you ever get a glass of diluting orange? And you think, oh, I could just love a glass of diluting orange. And you drink it and it just tastes like coloured water. Have you ever had that? And you drink it because you're thirsty, but not because it tastes nice. It's just... That's the way these guys were preaching. The scribes and the Pharisees was our watered down gospel. Do the best that you can. God doesn't mind if you do anything wrong. He'll let everything slide. He's like Father Christmas. That wasn't the way John the Baptist came preaching. John the Baptist came preaching with power and authority. In fact, so much so that they said, are you Elijah? I said, are you Elijah? Because they said someone would come in the spirit of Elijah to forge the way. And he said, no, I am not Elijah. Or I am not Elias, they actually called him. And he said, are you one of the other prophets? Are you like maybe Jeremiah? Because he had a great passion for the word of God and for God. And he says, no, I'm not that prophet either. They said, are you the Messiah? And he says, no. I'm baptizing with water. The guy that's going to come is the Messiah is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm here to break the ice so the people of God can drink of the water. Anyway, it goes on. And the bit that we're coming to, I always like to have a little bit of context for a message. Because a lot of times if you take verses out of just on their own, you can make up a completely different story out of them. So we like to get a little bit of context, the few verses before and the few verses after. So John is baptizing people in the river, and he sees Jesus coming. And he says to all the people that are around about him, including his own disciples, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. In other words, that is the Messiah. That is the man that the scriptures speak of. That is the man that I am here to not warn you about. Maybe warn's a good word, but to inform you about. That's him. What are you going to do about it? Now, you have to remember a couple of wee things about John. John was born to quite old parents. And there's no history as such, but the Word of God talks about John learning in the wilderness from the feet of God. John never had to get saved. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And he was informed by God on whomsoever you see the Holy Ghost descend and rest and remain upon like a dove, that is the Messiah. That is the Messiah. And that's what he saw. Whenever he baptized Jesus, he saw the Holy Spirit coming down and resting and remaining on him, just like a dove would. And he said, this is the Son of God. Now, Jesus didn't need the Holy Spirit to be any more God, but that's what God said. That was God's sign to John the Baptist. And as we read on, it was a bit beyond the verses that I had put down. A couple of John's disciples were doing whatever a religious leader and the disciples do someday, the next day, and he saw Jesus. And John said, I can almost see him putting his hand on these two guys. He said, look, that is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. In other words, off you go. Because only a chapter or so later, whenever his disciples concerned for all of the people leaving John and following this, Jesus said, they're going after him. What about you? John said, I must decrease. This is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So pay attention. Pay attention. That's the rub, really, isn't it, in verse 29? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so many people, they sit in their armchairs and they skip out of church and they lie and cheat and steal because Jesus took away the sins of the world. And they think, well, if Jesus paid for the sins of the world, therefore my sins are paid for and I can do whatever I want. And I'm afraid that is not the case. Just because Jesus died on the cross does not mean that you are going to heaven. Jesus died on the cross so that any man could go to heaven. He didn't die on the cross so that every man would go to heaven. He says there are many called, but only a few are chosen. He calls all men everywhere to be saved, but only a few ever bow the knee, and only a few ever admit that they are sinners in need of a great Saviour. It means that Jesus holds the payment for every soul's sins. Even, can you imagine the great waste that Hitler's sins were paid for, and he never took the Lord up on that offer? Mussolini's sins were paid for, and almost certainly never took him up on that offer. Stalin's sins were paid for, and almost certainly never took him up on it. Even the suicide bombers in 9/11 that killed those thousands of people in the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and on those airplanes, their sins were paid for, but they never took Jesus up on it. Just because they killed hundreds and thousands and sometimes even millions of people doesn't mean that they're any less the child of hell than you or I are. Until that point we get saved. Until that point where we say, Lord, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? And that's what it takes. We have to say, God, we're sorry for our sins. When we really behold the Lamb of God as our Saviour, we have to say, God, I am a sinner. And I am in need of a Saviour. If you were to read back through the beginnings of some of the other Gospels in John's ministry, you will know that the souls that actually come to God come from everywhere. They were tax collectors, they were soldiers, they were fishermen, there was just Joe Public, there were even scribes and Pharisees. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. It was anybody and everybody that cared to think for a moment. Sadly, there were also many from the very same parts of life that rejected Jesus. Just said, no, not interested. And we can read about them. If anybody has read through even the Gospels and the book of Acts, or even the book of Romans, or if you want to keep reading, keep reading. And there are names mentioned in there. There's Alexander the coppersmith. There's Nicodemus. And there's other people whose names I can't remember right now. Hymenaeus and Philetus. There are men that accepted Christ, and there are men, when I say men, I mean people that rejected Christ. And we can see it. It's been written there, and it's been there for our example for thousands of years. We can read about their exploits. I was even thinking of the two women that refused to follow Pharaoh's instruction. And God said they'd be remembered forever. Remember Pharaoh's instruction to kill all the little children, to throw them into the river, and they said, or to break their necks or asphyxiate them when they were born? No, we're not doing that. It's going to say their names will be remembered forever, and I can't for the life of me remember it right. Remember their names. Does anyone remember their names? Right off the top of your head? No? It'll come to me further on down the message. God said they'll be remembered forever. That's it. Shifra and Pua. I think that's it. Thank you, brother. We know what they did. We know about the priest that lifted the javelin and chased one of the children of Israel princes and a princess from one of the pagan nations that was in church. We know what they did. Chased them out of the tabernacle in the wilderness and killed them in their tent. We know the things that they did. And it's great to read that, but you know what? Just because the great people in the Bible accepted Jesus Christ doesn't mean we're going to heaven. Just because some of the other names and some of the wicked characters in the Bible rejected Jesus Christ doesn't mean we're going to hell. It all depends upon what we do with Jesus Christ. It is up to us. Now, the Lord said in Matthew 12, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And all the things that you say and do, even the way you deport yourself, the way you behave, is all a sign of where you're going and the decision that you have made about Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take long for people to find out what you're doing. It doesn't take long for Christians to know for sure where you're going. And it certainly doesn't take long for the world, the flesh and the devil. Christian will slap you on the back and say, "Well done." The devil will stick his leg out and try and trip you up. That's the way it works. And I know, and it's been a great blow to many people in this past 6 months, that so many of us are always looking at other people to see what we are going to do. What are you doing? Do you ever remember that when you were little in primary school, there was a wee gang of you running around, maybe kicking a ball or playing baseball or something in the street? What'll we do? Will we play football? Will we play baseball? Will we play soldiers? And everybody went and got a bit of stick and hammered a wee handle into it. It looked like you were running around with one of the old Tommy guns. And you're going, "Pew, pew, pew, I got you." No, you didn't. You missed. All that stuff there. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Because whenever a soul stands in judgment with God, God is not going to be asking everybody else what sort of fella you were. He knows. It matters what you do. You as an individual. Now, if you think for a minute, if you've watched any TV or any news of late, you've probably seen Black Lives Matter hard at work. Guys that are dressed like ninjas. They're definitely not ninjas. The most exercise they would get would be getting up off out of their beds and running, throwing stones at the police. They've got their faces covered. They're all dressed identically. And they think that they can do whatever they want. And no one will know who threw that Molotov cocktail. No one will know who stole that TV. No one will know who threw that stone that hit a passerby or a policeman in the head. And no one will know who pulled that trigger and killed that bystander. They think. It does matter to God, you see. The notion of all bad things always happen to somebody else and us getting away with things is a false notion. Everybody's pigeons always come home to roost. You will always reap the consequences of your actions. And for those souls that are trying to run away from God, the consequences for those actions, they often come an awful lot more quickly than you think. So a lot of people would say, well, Pastor, thank you for reminding me about that. Well, thank you very much for thanking me. But the question still remains, what are you going to do about it? I've got three options here, and one of them's split into two. A lot of people say, well, do you know what? I'll sort that out another day. Behold the Lamb of God that loves you to bits, that gave his life on the cross of Calvary, that was tortured more than any man, that suffered for the first time in his whole existence separation from God. And he did it for you and me. He wants you to go to heaven. He is perfect. He's infinite. He's immortal. He's omnipotent. He can do anything, knows everything, and can be anywhere at any given time. He's everywhere. Are you going to turn your nose up at his blessings, at his salvation, at his way? Has anybody ever seen them? The folks, they do it in America. I don't think there's any field big enough here. Where they would race little biplanes around tracks, and I think they would fly them over through big things and this, that, and the other. And there's a thing called threading the needle whenever you're flying, trying to get through certain things. And there's only one way to do it. Because if you come in too steep an angle to get through one, you can't make it through the other. You can't turn tightly enough to get through the other one. There's only one way. Jesus has that one way for you and me. And if we're going to listen to him, all well and good. But if you want to say, look, God, I'm going to leave it for another day, that's you rejecting God. That's you rejecting his salvation if you're lost. And that's you rejecting his wisdom if you're saved. All I can say is, don't think it's going to go well for you. In fact, Proverbs 27 says, don't boast of tomorrow. Don't think that because you're young, you've many years in front of you. Don't think because you're in your middle age, you've got a handle on things. And through your wisdom and your position that you have many years in front of you. Don't think that for a second. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. Are you God that knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Are you sure you'll be here tomorrow? Can you control or make happen something tomorrow? And if the answer is no to all of these things, well then, maybe it would be time to throw your lot in with someone that does, with God Almighty. He knows what'll happen tomorrow. And the sad thing is, someday you and I will have no tomorrow. Then what? What will you do? The simple answer to that is make sure today that you have a tomorrow by trusting in Christ as your Savior. Don't put it off. There are so many people that say, I'll get saved, as the old saying goes, at 12 o'clock. And at 11:55, their life is over. One that always stuck out with me was, I think it was an old circuit riding preacher from many years ago in a different country, of course, America. In the formative years of it. And he worked in one of the old sawmills, no health and safety, and how many of them had huge scars and missing fingers and limbs and one thing and another. And he was approached by the circuit rider, the preacher, and he said, is it not about time you got saved? And we'll call him Fred just for the sake of argument. Fred, is it not about time you got saved? And all Fred said was, look, all I need is 10 minutes before I die, and I will settle my accounts with God. And it wasn't too long after that he was pulled head first into one of those saws, and some of those saw blades are 3 and 4 foot high. They're that high. And they cut through logs that are that thick. and it cut him in two, and he didn't even have time to draw a breath before it killed him. Don't bank upon tomorrow. That is why Jesus says today is the day of salvation. Whenever you see Jesus Christ, when he's pointed out to you, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, some people are going to say, well, I'm going to do it my way. In the words of Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. I'm not going to break into song. I'm saving my voice for the final hymn. God tells us this isn't good enough. He does. He says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, salvation is a gift of grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And I had to actually go looking for this one. I couldn't remember the reference. In Romans 10, verse 3, it talks about people being ignorant, not knowing that it's only God's salvation that works, and going about to establish their own righteousnesses, and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That's a tough place to be. It's not acceptable. There's two jobs, if you like, as part of the Christian life. There's the job of salvation, and then there's the job of living for Christ. The job of salvation has been done already. Not by Willem, not pointing down at Willem, just taking this. The job of salvation was done by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. The job of living your Christian life, that's yours and mine to do now. That's it. That's how the two jobs. You can't do Jesus' job, and he's not going to do your job. He'll help you do your job, but you still have to do it. You saying, God will weigh my good deeds against my bad and let me into heaven is half right. Because in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible does talk about looking at your good deeds and your bad deeds. But the Bible also says, and at the end of that chapter, it says, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going straight to the lake of fire. In other words, if you're not saved, it doesn't matter what you do, you're still going to the lake of fire. We would never be able to come anywhere even close to what Jesus did on the cross. If you think about it for a moment, everywhere that Jesus did went, the dead were coming back to life. Even in death, the dead were coming back to life. People were being raised out of their sick beds. Demons were being kicked out of people's lives. Limbs were growing back. Everywhere that the power of God was, I don't know the right word, it was running out of him. Even the woman that just touched the hem of his garment was made whole of her issue of blood. He wrote the Bible and inspired Moses and Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of the prophets, Old and New Testament, to write down exactly what he said. And he remembered every single thing. Well, we might think, oh, well, Adam remembered the names of all the animals. God remembered every single strand of DNA for every single animal. He knows where at any given moment, where any given molecule or atomic particle is in the entire universe. He even knows the very thoughts of our heads. Do you think for an instance that you or I or indeed anybody could even approach the work that he did on the cross for the pain for even just our own sins? The answer, quite truthfully, is no. And whilst God is our Saviour and he can be your Father here in this world, once your life is over, he is not the Saviour anymore. He is the judge. He's the jury and the executioner. And that's why it is imperative that we do it his way. Our way simply isn't good enough. I don't know about you, but before I got saved, I used to do a lot of good deeds. I used to try and do good deeds. And never once did it ever stop the conviction of the Holy Spirit making me feel bad. Never once. I remember even as a 9 or a 10 year old, I think I had 20p. And I was out with two of my cousins, maybe three of my cousins, and one of their friends, and we called out at the shop, and I got two packets of chewets. That's how long ago it was, for 20p. And I opened the one packet and I said, "There you go, guys. You have that packet. I'm keeping this packet for myself." So I was sharing what I had. And you know what? It still didn't make the conviction of the Holy Spirit go away. And I tried helping people and doing good deeds for over a decade. And it still didn't make the conviction of the Holy Spirit go away. It got to the point where my granny lived about a half a mile away from the house, and I would push the petrol more than halfway down the hill. It was easy, because the hill was like that going down. And then it was like that going up after you were tired. And she would insist on giving me money, and I didn't want it, because I still felt bad, and I still felt a great unbalance in the scales of justice for my good deeds versus my bad. But she insisted that I take the money. Still didn't work. My way never worked. In fact, I tell you what my way nearly got me was a nervous breakdown. I remember in university, whenever I was in the Union Theological College, getting many very questionable books on witchcraft and Satanism delivered, and having many strange dreams, and nearly once jumping out of a 2 or 3 story window thinking I was dreaming and was going to fly out of the window, and it was the devil nearly killed me. Goodness, I would have looked like a mug then, wouldn't I, jumping out of the window thinking I was going to fly and hitting the ground like a rock. It never worked. It was only whenever I bowed the knee to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you know I'm a sinner, please save me," and he did. That's what worked. It nearly turned my head trying to cover myself. And I could honestly say with my hand in my heart, I would say that's the problem with a lot of folks today. They are trying to do an infinite job with a finite brain and a finite body and a finite amount of time and finite resources. We simply can't do it. So why even try? We can certainly live our lives for Christ, but we can't save our lives without Christ. We need Jesus. Of course, the last way is the right way. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Thank you, Lord. I've been convicted of the Holy Spirit. I'm being reminded of all the things that I took, of all the adulteries that I committed, of all the murders that I committed, of the language, the poor language that I have used. Will you save me? What does the Bible say? "Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I will never cast them out. I will never turn them away. I will never forsake them. And this is what the Lord wants. I think we all want to make our mark in the world. We all want to do the right thing. And Romans 8:28 is a great verse for me. And it gives us the recipe for doing things the right way. It says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God," that's saved, "to them that are the called according to his purpose," that's people doing what God says. That means when God asks about the reading and the studying and the memorizing, yes, there's memorizing and studying in with the Bible reading and the preaching and the testifying and the church attendance and the praising and all that there. That is you, Christian, showing the world, the flesh and the devil, and maybe the weak Christian or the young Christian. This is the decision you make whenever you see the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Start living for Jesus because it's the better way. You start doing it the way he says. And you know for certain, a world of flesh and the devil is going to be watching you. They are going to be waiting for you to make a mistake. Steve always mentions the one about the wasp flying in the house. He goes, kills it stone dead. And his daughter said, Steve, that's not, Christians shouldn't do that. Isn't it funny how the lost people know how Christians should live? And they know it's the way God wants people to live, but they don't want to live that way themselves. Goodness. You know what happens when you get saved? All the energy you used to put into trying to save your own skin, you don't have to anymore. You can apply that energy to living like God asked you to live. And that just makes so much of a difference. Many times I see the difference from a slightly different perspective. Because about 22 or 23 or whatever, I must actually look that out, number of years ago it was that I came to Bethel, I would have sat back about where Aaron, just exactly where Aaron's sitting now. And I purposely came in an old sweatshirt and a beat up leather jacket and an old pair of Desmond jeans and a pair of trainers, just to see if those church people would say anything about me not turning up in a shirt and a tie. That's the way I would turn up. And it was about all that I could do to turn up in church and sit at the back of the church. Until the preacher preached about God keeping me in the palm of his hand. Realizing that even though I had been saved, my lack of teaching had me keeping working for a thing that had already been paid for. I'm sure shops would love for that. If you go into the shop, hey, I'd like a litre of Coke and a big bag of kettle chips and popcorn. I'm going to watch movies. And they say, well, that's £5. I don't know if that's expensive or not, but there's your £5. You say, thank you very much. And as you walk out, you say to them, there's another £5 for you. And they'd say, happy days. Thank you very much. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, you don't need to pay because I paid. Put that energy into living for me. And with all the bad teaching in the world, it kept me down. It kept me beat out. It kept me expending my strength and my time and my money wastefully. Until the message about Jesus keeping me in the palm of his hand hit home. I started living for Jesus, and do you know what? It took me from the pew to the pulpit, and it has taken me from the church hall to the street corner, to not just the church doors, but out to other folks' doors, knowing that my debts are paid and that Jesus will do the same for anybody else in the world. All you got to do is keep your eyes on him. For the soul that's saved, he provides a father that loves them more than any person can ever love you in this entire world. A big brother, a joint heir, we are in Jesus Christ as our Savior. An intercessor who fights your corner for you. Not if, but when the devil comes up and says, Mark was thinking bad thoughts, or Mark was grinding his teeth earlier on and he shouldn't have been, he should have had that down pat, Lord, you know. And Jesus leans over and says, Father, I paid for that. And we get a friend closer than a brother. The Holy Spirit, through which all the promises that God makes in this world can be delivered to your door. So the question is, and it still remains, the one that was asked at the start of the service, when you see Jesus, and you know what? Christians, many times we've taken our eyes off the ball. Or we have lost sight of Jesus. And yes, we're saved, and yes, we're going to heaven. But maybe we've let our ears or our minds get clogged up with other things in this world. I'm always reminded of the blind man that Jesus, he healed him. And he says, well, what do you see? And he says, you can almost see him squinting, saying, I can see men like trees walking. In other words, I see men like sticks. So what happened? Jesus touched them again. Sometimes we need to go back to Jesus. We do, not sometimes. We will need to go back to Jesus and keep asking him for, not for salvation, but for help. for wisdom, for comfort, for all of the things, the promises that he gives us. There's going to come a day when everybody will see the Lamb of God. It's not all going to be the same day, but there's going to come a day. Not by faith, not talking about the Christian here and now, but we're going to actually see the Lamb of God. And there's one bunch of folks, they're going to see him and they're going to be naked in their trespasses and sins in the great white throne of judgment. No robes of righteousness for them. Their shame is open for all of existence, all of the angels and all of the billions, yes, billions of lost souls to see. And they're not going to hear any good words. They're not meeting the Lamb of God as their Savior. They're not meeting the Lamb of God for decision time. They're going to be meeting the Lamb of God as judge, jury, and executioner just shortly before, a little time, before they are thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible says cast into the lake of fire. Has anyone here ever fished? Ever fish? How do you throw your weight on your float and all? You just go like that. You don't want it landing at your feet. You want it away out in the middle. You throw it as hard as you can, as long as you're not throwing it the other side of the river or you're throwing it into a lake. You throw it as hard as you can because you know the fish are not going to be stupid enough to come right up to the side of the river or the lake. That's the way people are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. I have this wee image in my head of the angels. There'll be Gabriel and there'll be Michael there. And Gabriel will be saying to Michael, how many skips can you get in this one, Michael? And he'll take someone by the leg and he'll flick them like that and go, as they sink into the lake of fire to burn forever. And Gabriel will be saying, well, you got about 5 skips there. I reckon if I just put another wee spin on them, I can get 6 skips. And he'll do it, 6 skips. And that's going to be going on for billions of souls. There's not going to be one person glad to be there. There's not going to be one person who's going to be happy to see Jesus Christ on the great white throne of judgment. They will behold the Lamb of God, but not the Lamb of God anymore, the Lion of Judah, the judge of all men. For you, Christian, for the soul that has bowed the knee and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please save my soul. I'm sorry for my sins. You'll see him. Jesus Christ, your Savior. I have this picture that in my mind that whenever the soul appears in heaven for the very first time, they see Jesus and he has his arms open wide. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, even to the least of souls that is saved, because at least once in their life they overcame the world, their feelings and the temptations of the devil to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I want for folks to see Jesus like that, to see him by faith now as Savior, and to see him with their own eyes as their friend and their God and their Lord whenever they stand in front of him in glory. But as friends, in the endless ages of eternity, that is going to be the only thing that matters. Behold the Lamb of God. What are you going to do about it? Amen. We're stopping there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. Brother Krista, give us a hymn and we'll end the service with your choice. Pardon? 153 in the big hymn books. 153, and that is, he says, trying to get there quick. How firm a foundation. Amen. 153. Let's stand as we sing. Time and your attention. God bless you. Have a good Lord's Day. We'll see some of you again, I'm sure, at 7 o'clock tonight. And enjoy your dinner and this sunny afternoon. Amen. Christy, would you pray for us and dismiss the message, please? The meeting, please.
Lord, we are thankful today for this gathering, Lord, being in the house of worship. We thank you for these moments here. Lord, for the message you gave the preacher and the delivery of it, Lord, we thank you, Father, for it. Lord, that you are. Here be seen. We pray and ask that we would see you more and each day as we live our life, Lord, we would, Lord, not only see you more, but show you more as well, Lord, about our Lord, save us, yes, friends and family, Lord, help us guide and lead us in the world in your way. Lord, use us as a light in this dark world, we pray. You and our absent brethren, help them, Lord, and just provision each situation. Remember the private prayer request as well. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. I was going to say shake hands, tip elbows, tip toes, just whatever. God bless you.